Good morning. As you may guess, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll finish up 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. We're glad that you're here. Glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is in the middle of describing to the Corinthian Christians the way that followers of Christ are to behave. And he's taught about the necessity of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And without love, he says that we are nothing before God and have gained really nothing before God. And the spiritual gifts that are in question here being spoken about, these Corinthians, they possess them. Paul said, if you possess these things but you don't have love, then you are nothing. And he describes the character of love in verses 4 through 7 and how we are to behave toward one another within the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ as well. But specifically here, addressing those that they are interacting with within the body of Christ. So that's what we looked at last week. The practice of love is certainly necessary for us to get along as God intends for us to do as brethren. And he continues this teaching on love in the last part of the chapter here, starting in verse 8, where he talks about the permanence of love. Let's look at verse 8. He says, love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul declares here that love never ends. And this is what makes love very important. And that's what makes him put so much emphasis on it. Why does he say that love is so important? Because the spiritual gifts that they are really focusing on are going to pass away. And he says all of these are going to pass away. He makes that point very clear. He says prophecies are going to pass away. The speaking in various tongues or languages are going to stop. The gift of knowledge is going to cease. And so love is critical because love is permanent. And so these spiritual gifts that they're arguing over and dividing over are eventually going to disappear. So that really makes that not as important. The prophecies, the healings, the wisdom, all the rest of these things that we've already noted have been given by God and they've been given by the laying on of the apostles' hands are going to stop. Except the one, and that is love. Love is not going to disappear. And if you look at verse 9, he says, for we know in part. And when he says for, that's very significant because it's these two verses, verses 9 and 10, that explain why these spiritual gifts are going to pass away. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So one of the things that sometimes is confusing to people is, what is this perfect? What is the thing that is perfect? And so to answer that question, you know, we're applying some of the principles that we've been studying in our Bible class, where we have to look at the context, we have to consider what it is that is being addressed here. And when you look at what is being addressed here in 1 Corinthians, it makes it a lot easier to understand what Paul means by some of these words, by what is the perfect. So this is an answer to a question about why spiritual gifts are going to cease. And that's how we need to look at that in context. Verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so verse 12 has to be kept in mind too. And so just, you know, remember that as we go through this. But verse 9, what is that that is in part? For we know in part. How can we tell what that means? What is the thing that is in part? I think we can tell that from the passage. Because it says, as prophecies they will pass away, for tongues they will cease, for knowledge it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So the thing that is a part is the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are the things that are being referred to as being partial. Because what he's illustrating here is that there is a partial knowledge of the will of God at this point. What's the purpose of the spiritual gifts? The spiritual gifts are to confirm the Word, and the revelation of God is still coming forth through Paul and others that are teaching the will of God, being confirmed by these miraculous spiritual gifts. Some had the spiritual gift of knowledge. Some had the spiritual gift of prophecy. Some had the spiritual gift of languages. And God is revealing His will here in the first century through these miraculous gifts. And so, this person has a part, this person has a part, this person has a part. And once all the parts are put together, then you have the whole, right? And so what Paul is saying is that we've got all these things that are partial right now. And that's how God is revealing His will. Piece by piece, they're receiving God's knowledge. Verse 10 says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So whatever the perfect is, that's going to be the time when those things that are partial, you know, these spiritual, miraculous gifts are going to pass away. Let me say that again. Verse 10 says that when the perfect comes, the partial is going to pass away. And so whatever it is that is the perfect, when that comes, the partial miraculous gifts are going to end. So that brings us to the next question. What is the perfect? And sometimes this is misunderstood. A popular understanding of the quote perfect would be a reference to the return of Jesus. Because Jesus is perfect, right? Now Ethan referenced that in the Lord's Supper this morning. Now none of us are perfect. He said that we all make mistakes. Jesus didn't. Jesus is perfect. And so when you see in the Scriptures talking about something that is perfect, that is coming, it seems like it would be a logical conclusion to say, okay, well, that's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the one that's perfect. And He's not here right now. He's coming back later. And so when the perfect comes, that's talking about Jesus. And so many teach that Paul is saying that the miraculous spiritual gifts are going to continue until Jesus comes again. But there's problems with that understanding of Paul's teaching. First, let's think about this. These gifts are going to end. And if you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, let's look at what Paul has to say about the second coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23 and 24. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And so, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come again, and everything that is not going to be. And so, of course, every gift, all these miraculous gifts are going to cease when Jesus comes, right? Because everything would cease. Everything would cease. So that really doesn't make sense that Paul would be saying, okay, well, at the second coming, then all the miraculous gifts are going to cease. No, everything's going to cease at that point. So what's the point of saying that? And so also, what would be the point of Paul saying that right now we can't know all of God's will, but when Christ comes, then we're going to know fully? And so what I'm saying here is that we have to look at the context here to know what it is that Jesus is talking about that is partial and that which is perfect. Also, one thing that really helps us to understand this passage is what Paul says is going to remain. He says there are three things that remain presently at the time that he is writing. There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. But think about the second coming. Will faith and hope remain after the second coming of Christ? What is faith and what is hope? Romans chapter 8, verse 24 helps us with that, right? It says that hope that is seen is not hope. Because it's been realized, I don't have to hope for it anymore. When I have it, it's already there. So hope that is seen is not hope. No one hopes for what he sees. Hope is necessary until you are joined with Christ. Hope would not remain after the second coming. Hope would not remain then. And furthermore, faith wouldn't remain then either, because what is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I don't have to have faith in something that I already have, because it's the evidence of things not seen. When it's seen, I don't need faith in Christ when I'm already with Christ. Does that make sense? There's no need for faith in Christ when we're already gathered home with Him. And so what Paul is describing here is a time after the ending of spiritual gifts, when faith, hope, and love remain. Do those things remain today? Yes, we're still looking forward to the second coming. We're looking forward to being home in eternity. We have faith in that because we see evidence, but we don't have it yet. And we have hope of things that are not seen. And so Paul is describing a time after the ending of spiritual gifts when faith, hope, and love will remain. Also, verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face." And sometimes there are those that will say, okay, well, face-to-face means that we're face-to-face with God. And does it mean that? And that we haven't seen God face-to-face yet. So that Paul is talking here about the second coming when we see God face-to-face. But that's not what Paul says if you carefully read this. The text is not saying that we're going to see God face-to-face. He is saying that we will see clearly, like being face to face, rather than dimly. And we'll see more about that in a moment. But what I want to point out here is that Paul doesn't say here that you're going to see God, not in this time frame. So with these things being said, we want to look at what the perfect means. Because the perfect is not talking about Jesus' second coming. So what does it mean? Since the partial here is referring to limited knowledge that the Christians had in the first century, you know, spiritual gifts are helping with that. And the most natural understanding of this in the context is that the perfect is a time when the knowledge is going to be complete. And that's the way the word perfect is often used. It's talking about something that's not partial, but it's something that's complete. It's no longer limited. And so just reread verses 8 through 13 and consider how this interpretation really fits and makes the most sense of the context of what Paul is saying here. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Do you see that, what Paul is saying? We have things that are partial, but when the perfect, when the complete comes, the thing that is partial is going to pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so Paul is declaring here in verse 8 that these spiritual gifts that the Christians are fighting over at this time, they're going to stop. They're temporary. And Paul says in verse 9 that at this time that I'm writing, that we only have partial knowledge and we only have partial revelation from God. And it's coming to us piece by piece, part by part through these gifts. But when the full knowledge and revelation of God is given, then these spiritual gifts, or the partial, are going to pass away. And in verse 11, he relates it to it being elementary ways or childish ways. And he's not being derogatory toward the spiritual gifts, but he's making a point that there is a more mature way that is coming. That they are living right now in a time of limited knowledge, and they have limited understanding. But there's a time when it's going to be perfect and mature, so that these things that are partial are no longer going to be necessary. And verse 12 is really a beautiful passage because it's describing the current condition of their knowledge. Because he says, "For we see in a mirror dimly." Mirrors in the first century were not like mirrors today. Now, if you don't clean your mirror for a long time, you might have a mirror that looks like one in the first century because you look in it and it's got so much dirt on it that you can't see clearly. Oh, well, Randy, it's time for you to go clean the mirror and get the Windex and clean. Oh, now I can see myself because I've cleaned all the dirt off of the mirror. Well, it didn't matter in the first century how much they cleaned it because the mirror surface was not going to show them the kind of image that we see today. When they looked into a mirror, it was what we consider dim or foggy. And so what they saw in the metal was not really an accurate representation of what you look like. And so Paul is using that illustration here. So, you know, right now we're looking into a mirror and we don't get the full image. But when the perfect comes, then we can see so clearly it's going to be like being face to face. It's going to be like seeing face to face because it's going to be so clear. In verse 12, "For I see in a mirror, we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now, right now I know in parts, but then I shall know fully." So it's dim, then it's clear. It's in part, and then it is full. And so that's what Paul is saying. And you're going to know it fully just like you know me. And so that is the declaration that Paul is making here. Knowledge could, at this point, was only being received partially. And God is revealing it a piece at a time. And Paul was being moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And they were going to have more and more knowledge as that was given to Paul and the other apostles. So Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians. Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit to write his two letters. James was moved by the Holy Spirit to write his letters. And John was moved to write the three letters that the Spirit gave to him. So living in the first century was a time when God's will was being revealed a little bit at a time. But what Paul is picturing is a time when that's not going to be the case anymore. That there's going to be a full revelation of God. And Paul says, when that comes, it's going to be known fully. And so now we live in that time when we can know it fully. We have it all. And so we're able to see clearly with the Word of God. We're not looking at it dimly anymore, like looking in an old mirror where you can't see the whole picture. So God has given us His will that we need to see clearly. And so what we have now is not what they had in the first century. And so once God revealed His Word and His will to His apostles and prophets, these spiritual gifts that Paul is writing about would no longer be necessary. And we've already talked about, you know, some of the reasons that we know those things were temporary is because of what we saw in Acts chapter 8. When Simon the sorcerer saw that the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he tried to buy that gift with money, he knew how that gift was imparted. And that's the only way that those gifts were imparted. And since there are no apostles today, then there is nobody to pass on that spiritual gift anymore. And so we know those gifts were temporary and they can't be passed on anymore. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." So Paul is telling the Romans, I want to come and be able to lay my hands on some of you to impart a spiritual gift. And he was not able to do that. So in these two examples, we see how the spiritual gifts were imparted. And we're saying all that to show that what it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13 is the temporary nature of these spiritual gifts. And once the job of those spiritual gifts had been completed and that the Word had been revealed, then those things which are piecemeal, those things that are partial, it's all going to be full. And so all of those things are going to pass away except for faith, hope, and love. Because still, those people and we are looking forward to the time when Jesus comes again. So we have faith and hope in those things that are still to come. And so that's where we are, and that's what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So Jesus, yes, He is perfect. But when Paul talks about that which is perfect is come, it's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the completed revelation of God's will. So, Paul says that these spiritual gifts would end, and they'd end when God's revelation was written down as scriptures for us all to know. And when the miraculous gifts stop, all in the world in the first century would know the full revelation of God. And so what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just to recap, we see nothing on the screen. So what Paul says is that there was a time of maturity and a time of immaturity. And what we see is that the time of immaturity is when these things are not complete. And he also said that there's a time of childhood and a time of manhood. And he's relating these things that we understand in the type of illustration that he's using, how this is progressive. He said that we look into a mirror dimly, and then we see face to face. And then we see in part, but then we see fully. On the chart, I should have immaturity and maturity swaps on the sides there, so that's in the right order. But you get the point that you have these things that are temporary, you have these things that are inferior, and then you have the thing that is superior. And so that's what's being talked about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the one that continues on and on, even in eternity. Because faith and hope will be realized when we see God, when we're with Christ, when we're with the brethren for eternity. We won't have to have faith anymore. We won't have to have hope anymore because it's already complete. But we still will have the love for each other and the love for God and love for Christ, because that is the reason that he says that the greatest of these is love. Because love is the only one that is not temporary. All these spiritual gifts were temporary. Faith and hope are temporary. But love is not temporary. And so that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. Don't put so much emphasis on these spiritual gifts. Yes, they do play an important role, and he will talk more about that in chapter 14 as he talks a little bit more in detail about some of these spiritual gifts, prophecy and tongues in particular, which we'll talk about next week as we move on into the next chapter. So these things are important. They play a role, because without these spiritual gifts, we wouldn't have the Word being fulfilled and being complete. But Paul's saying you have to keep it in perspective because they are temporary. They have their purpose, but don't put so much emphasis on them that it becomes some kind of division for you. So God has revealed all that we need to know about Him. We don't have to know Him dimly. We don't have to know Him vaguely, because with the Word that's been revealed, we can know Him as if we're seeing Him face to face. That's exactly what Paul is teaching us. That's exactly what John taught in his gospel. We have seen God when we see Jesus in what was recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. The things that were recorded for us are things that were written for us so that we can believe. And so what we have to do is dedicate ourselves to knowing God fully, to spend time in His Word, so we don't have to have some fuzzy knowledge of the Bible, of the Word that He would have us to know. There's no reason for us to have a fuzzy knowledge of the Scripture, because it's not God's fault if we do. Because God has given us everything that we need to know. It's all been revealed. It's all perfect. It's all complete. And so we live in a time that the Corinthians didn't have the advantage of having all of the Word revealed to them. And so we now have that Paul was talking about with the Corinthians. When that which is perfect has come, we have that perfect will. So we need to understand it. We need to read it. We need to live by it. And then we can have the opportunity to fulfill what Paul talks about in being home in eternity. When faith and hope are realized, and then we can live together in love for eternity. So I hope this helps you understand what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Probably most of you here knew these things already, but it is a passage that sometimes is misunderstood. If you take it out of context, you can get a wrong idea of what these passages are saying. But when you look at it in the context of Paul's message in 1 Corinthians, I think it makes it much easier to understand. If today you are not on the path to have that hope of a home in heaven, there's no better time to take advantage of God's great gift in sending His Son, Jesus, to die for us than the time you have right now. We have no promise of tomorrow. Take advantage of the time God has given you. If we can help in any way, please come while we stand and sing.